Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 12. The good doctor, Dr. Luke, and chapter 12, verse 22. It will be up behind me on the board, but sometimes it's nice just to look in the pew Bible. You can follow along there also. So if you look at the first verse just for yourself, just take a quick gander there at the first verse. And you'll see that Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them not to worry, not to worry, not to be afraid. And that's what we'll be talking about today. So I want to start with a question for you. You don't have to answer out loud, but what makes you worry? What can make you fearful? What can cause you to lose your peace? Hopefully, nothing. But that's probably not the case. Most of us at times, will admit that we do worry. We get caught up in worry. So, today there's no shortage of things to worry about. We can worry about money, whether we have enough, how we're going to pay our bills. We can worry about our health, how healthy we are, waiting for that health report to come in. I had some recent tests, and I wasn't worried. I was very content to wait, and I'm glad to say that the test came in fine. Thank you, Lord. It's always nice to get a good report. We can worry about relationships. When relationships in a family become stressed and there's strain in a family, that can cause worry and fear and even a downness of spirit when relationships aren't going like we believe they should. We can worry about a fear of failure, not being able to measure up to what we think we should be doing or what others think we should be doing. I remember in my life, I thought back, and one of the most difficult seasons of my life was when I got out of college. I was 20, 21 years old, my senior year, and I started thinking about, I had all this education and so much had been invested in me and my parents spent this money and here I was going to get out of school and I was supposed to do something, to make something of myself, to prove myself. And there was a lot of weight on me and I got worried. I got worried and probably was one of the hardest times of my life. Back then, too, I was facing a very high draft number for Vietnam, and I did not go there. God spared me of that and gave me a job miraculously teaching high school. And so I went and fought in high school, and that was a fight, too. Worry. People are just prone to worry. It's part of the human condition. And those who look at our society say that today it's actually called the age of anxiety, where there's such a burden of worry on people. And yet, despite that, in spite of that, Jesus says, don't worry, don't worry. And that's truly amazing that Jesus would say that. When you think of all the problems that people have and all the worries that can consume us, Jesus says, don't worry. That's an amazing thing. So, and Jesus can say that because he has left us with great weapons to defeat worry. He's not left us defenseless against worry. There's things that he will teach us and can teach us about how to deal with worry and fear. But we have to learn them. We have to be good learners to learn what this arsenal of weapons are. So we're in a series of teachings now called New Beginnings, and one of the greatest new beginnings that God can give a person is the gift of a worry-free life. It's a tremendous gift, and I can say that as my life has gone on, it was shortly after college that I came to meet the Lord personally, and from then, my life has been up and up and up, and it's never stopped. Where I can truly say, honestly to you, that I live a pretty free, worry-free life for the most part. Because I've learned what God's word says about worry, and I've applied those things to my life. I've learned what those weapons are, and you can too. So for us, it's a matter of being good learners and putting into practice what Jesus tells us. You know, we wish that God would just come in and wave a wand and say, from this day forward, you'll never worry. It doesn't happen that way. We have to put into practice his word and stand on it. So whether you're a worry wart, whether you worry a lot or only occasionally, there's great hope in what Christ has to offer for us. You know, when Jesus first came, his first testimony was that he came to set the captives free. And it's a beautiful, beautiful freedom to be free of worry and fear. So let's look at Luke chapter 12. We'll start in verse 22 and read through 32. We'll look at a couple of scriptures today. This is the first one. Let's see. We're set. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you eat, about what your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased. Some verses say it, well, the way it's up there, it is your Father's good pleasure. I like that a lot better. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a beautiful verse. So Jesus' words are packed with good reasons to keep us from worrying. And you might ask, okay, well, how does knowing these things help me? I can read these things, and they comfort me to some extent. But, you know, I know I'm more valuable than a bird, and I know God can take care of me. But how does that help me to stop to worry? Well, one thing you can do, and this is a very important thing, is you can start to proclaim these truths over yourself. Okay, we call this using the Word of God, using the Bible as a sword, using God's Word as a sword. You know, the Word of God is power. It is extremely powerful. And we can proclaim these words over ourselves. There's really three great weapons that the Lord gives us against worry. There's the Word of God, there's prayer, and there's worship. And each one of those weapons can demolish worry. So right now, as I say, we're talking about the Word of God as a sword. So when you're tempted to worry, you can take a scripture like this, and you just start praying it, praying and even proclaiming it over yourself. It might sound a little strange to do this, but you actually say the words out loud. You just make up your own prayer about it. Something like, you know, Lord, you have said in your word that I am very valuable to you. Lord, I am your prized possession. Lord, I'm the apple of your eye. Lord, I know you love me so much. You died for me. Lord, how much you love me. You know, I'm the pinnacle of your creation. You know, I'm certainly more valuable than a bird. And I know, Lord, that you will take care of me. You know my needs even before I'm aware of my needs. And I will not let worry overtake me. You know, you are on my side. I trust in you. See, that's called using the Bible, using the Word of God as a sword. And it, as I say, it's very powerful. We have to learn how to do it, and we have to practice it. And as we do, worry becomes smaller and smaller and smaller, right? When you proclaim something like that, you're proclaiming it over yourself, and you're also proclaiming it to the heavenlies. You know, worry is a spiritual battle, and spiritual battles are fought with spiritual weapons. And the Word of God is a very powerful spiritual weapon. And God loves it when we declare His Word out loud. So, do you get the idea? You know what a sword is? Okay, use the sword of God. It'll hack right through worry. Another point I want to make here, kind of a side point in a way, but we need to hear today that we are more valuable than the birds or the cows or the pigs or the chickens or the ducks or the dogs. Okay? Of course, there's a whole raft of our population out there that doesn't think so, that they think all creatures are on the same level. And that's not so. Not so at all. Man is the only creature that's made in God's image. Okay? No other animal is. All right? And that makes us special and very valuable to the Lord. I recently read a study in Psychology Today. And they set up these little scenarios where they force people to make a choice. And in this particular scenario, they said, you know, suppose you were walking your dog down the street and you came to a crossroad and your dog broke loose from his leash and started running out across the street. At the same time, a person is crossing the street from the other side. And you're able to run out and save one of them. Who would you save? 40% of the people who answered that survey said they would save their dog before they would save a person. Okay? It shows you where the world is. Shows you where the world is, you know. My wife and I, you know, we love watching, you know, the animal shows on TV. Linda just loves that, you know, the buffalo and the lions and all that. And it's interesting to watch those shows over the years, how they become more and more humanized. I don't know if you caught up on this at all, but all of a sudden, these animals have very human personalities and very human feelings, and you get sucked into, the emotions. And why is it they always have somebody with a foreign accent, you know, some lovely voice from Australia or New Zealand moderating the program, you know? Of course, they're sucking you into the whole humanistic thing of it. And anyway, I love the animal shows. But you watch them, you'll see what I'm talking about, okay? You know, all the same, we're not all the same. We are far more valuable to God. A baby in the womb is far more valuable to God. So if we know how valuable we are to the Lord, how we're such His prized possession, you know, we will not worry nearly as much. Another point to consider is this. Kind of a common sense thing, but it's a good point. It's fine to be concerned about something. There's nothing wrong with having a concern, but don't let your concern turn into a worry. Concerns are okay. A concern is a good thing. It's when you have a problem and you start to analyze it and you start to work through it and figure it out. The trick is just don't let your concerns become worries. A concern, focuses on a situation, a solution. A worry, you know what a worry is, that's when things just get out of hand and your emotions take over and your mind starts spinning and you can't sleep at night. You know, we all know what a worry's like. I recently had a situation in our home where I could have started to worry. I had a concern that came up. And what it was our house, my wife said, I don't smell very good, but my wife, she smells better. She said, you know, something's starting to smell in here. Do women sniff better than men? They must. I think I read that somewhere. But anyway, my wife, she picks up this smell, and she says, something stinks. And it wasn't me. It wasn't me that time, okay, this time. And, you know, she'd go down the cellar to do the laundry, and And her nose started running, and this went on for like a month. I get on things right away. And finally, I'm very considerate that way. I said, look, let's go see my allergist. And she said, okay. So we went to the allergy doctor, and he gave Linda all these allergy tests, a couple batteries of tests up and down her arms. They put this little thing on there, and they poke it, and you know. She reacted to nothing at all through two batteries of tests. She didn't react to anything. And the doctor said, you're not allergic to anything. You're just sensitive to something. And okay, so we went back down the cellar, and I didn't want to do it, but over in the corner of our cellar, there's this little door, never open the thing. It goes back into what's called the crawl space, okay? They're not safe places. But I said, okay. I got ready. I said, I'm going to go in. I'm going to look around. So I put on my dust mask, and I got my glasses. I think I got one of Linda's shower hats, and I got out my Spider-Man flashlight. That's my, Linda was standing behind me, and I just cracked the door a little bit, and boom, you know, the smell, the must. I looked way in the back. I saw this lump way in the back. I thought it was like a dead cat or something back there, and maybe a rat. I don't know what it was, but anyway, I shut the door and I told Linda. I said, "Nope, nothing wrong in there. It's absolutely fine." And she didn't believe me because she smelled it. She could smell it, and so I said, "Okay." So I went on the computer and I figured out, okay, we got to deal with this. And I found a something with Tom's or Bob's Underwater Waterproofing Company. And for $20,000, they would come and encapsulate my whole crawl space. And I said, no, thank you, Bob. No way. You know, I could give the money to the missions or something. So I went to my favorite source of knowledge, my second favorite source of knowledge, YouTube. And there I found the Every Man's Guide for Cleaning Up Your Crawl Space. And boy, I went in there, I got a hose, I put my hose in through the window, and I dragged it down in there, and I went in the crawl space. I got a skateboard to sit on. One of my kids had left the skateboard, because they're pretty low, you know. And I got in there, and I scooted around on this skateboard, and I turned the hose on, and I blasted that place, and I got a little evacuation pump, and I shot all the water out the window, the dirty water. I did that a couple times, and within a week, that crawl space, it's smelling like a flower garden. Linda's nose has stopped running. It's like, you know. But so there was a concern, but I wasn't going to let it turn into a worry. All right. And it worked. You can even have a little dinner party down there now. Of course, you'd be sitting kind of low because the ceiling's low, but I'm not going to invite you for that. So. Anyway, that's a small problem compared to a lot of the problems that hit us. I mean, there's some problems that can really hit us hard. But Jesus still says, right, in all things, do not worry. Do not worry. Yeah. And let's drop down a little and look at verse 31, the next to the last verse in this passage. Jesus says, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you as well. Seek his kingdom, and you'll receive all the things that you need. That's a great life verse. That was actually my life verse for many years. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. To seek first the kingdom of God means to spend time with him in reading his word, in prayer, in worship, in church. And what the Lord's really saying is that if you put his kingdom first, then he'll take care of your kingdom, right? He'll take care of your kingdom when you put his kingdom first. You know, we will know him well enough to know he will take care of every situation, and he really doesn't want us to worry. The last verse in this passage is one of my favorite verses in the Bible also. Fear not, little flock. Listen to God's heart in this. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. I love those words. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. You know, why shouldn't we fear? Because God loves to bless us. He loves to bless us. It's his heart to bless us. You know, can you hear the heart of God in this? He calls us his little flock. What a loving way to address his people. You're my little flock, and I'm your good shepherd. And the good shepherd knows how to take care of his flock. You know? He loves to take care of us. This is what makes God happy. You know, God likes to be happy. God likes to be joyful. He likes to be full of joy. And these verses tell us what makes God happy, right? What makes him happy is blessing us, is, like it says in that last verse, it's his good pleasure. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, to bless us. The problem is sometimes we forget this, or we have a different view of God. We have the wrong perspective of God. We think that God's just waiting around to pounce on us when we do something wrong, and that he only gives his blessings to us in a begrudging kind of way. Oh, right, I guess I'll bless them. I'm God. I guess I got to bless them once in a while. I'd rather be smiting them for doing wrong. This verse flies in the face of that. That's not the heart of God. Of course, he lovingly has to discipline us when we do wrong, because he's a good, loving father. But what he really wants to do is just love on us and love on us. Yeah. Don't think of God as a God who gives his gifts begrudgingly, but who gives his gifts in love. A few months ago when I taught, I encouraged us to say to ourselves often, God loves me. God loves me. And it's a good thing to do that. And you know, I think we can add something to that now. God loves me, and it's his good pleasure to love me. Can you say that with me? God loves me, and it's his good pleasure to love me. He loves to love us. Yeah. He loves us even to the extent of giving us his kingdom. What does that mean, he gives us his kingdom? Well, that's a big subject. The kingdom of God is massive. It means he gives us everything that's his. But a simple way of understanding it is this. When God says he gives us his kingdom, it's his good pleasure to give us his kingdom. He's saying he gives us his presence. More than anything else, it means he gives us his presence with us. And we can know his presence. We can experience the joy of knowing the presence of God with us. And that's a wonderful, wonderful joy, yeah, to be given the presence of God, to be in fellowship with him, to be walking with him. And when we're walking with him, when we're close to his presence, fear really just doesn't stand. It just doesn't stand. Yeah. I think there's another thing. You know, the scriptures tell us, do not worry. Someone counted them up once, and they said there's something like 365 times the scriptures say, do not worry. That's one do not worry for every day of the year. Right? Often, when the scriptures say, do not worry, it's coupled up with these words, I am with you. I am with you. Do not worry, I am with you. Do not worry, I will never leave you or desert you. Okay? There's a beautiful coupling of those things. That's why we don't need to worry. He's with us. His presence is with us. I will be with you forever to the end of time. Yeah? So, be not afraid, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. So we have the Word of God. We also have prayer and worship. We can flip over to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Great prayer verse. Prayer is a great antidote for fear. Very familiar verse, I trust. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, that's praise, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Prayer is just a remedy for fear. You know, when we bring our anxiousness to God, you know, when we lay our worries at his feet, he gets involved and he takes care of us. You know, I was thinking, have you ever noticed when you maybe you're inclined to worry, you start to think about something that comes at you, and you pray, and all of a sudden the worry goes away, or at least it greatly diminishes. You start to pray, Lord, you know, help me with this. Just by praying, the worry will diminish. What a powerful weapon prayer is against worry. I want to mention one other thing here. I didn't say this in the last sermon, but theologians that study these things say that some of them say, and I'm believing this more and more, you know, worry is not something that comes from inside of us. That people think that, I'm worried. It's me that's worrying. You know what? Once you're a believer in Christ, fear and worry can't live in you because you're filled with the Spirit of God, right? And the Bible talks about a spirit of fear. God says, I have not given you the spirit of fear. What if fear is a spirit and strictly a spirit? And every time you start to worry, you're being harassed by that spirit. And you can say, it's not me. It's not inside me. Christ is inside me. This is something evil, some sneaky thing coming against me from outside, right? That's when you need these defensive weapons and you can come against it and destroy that spirit. Tell that spirit to go somewhere else, right? Just an interesting thought I've been entertaining and believing more and more in. Peace. When we pray, God's peace will rest upon us because he is the Prince of Peace and his peace lives in us. And another word here about praying. When you pray, be not anxious about anything, but pray. Pray in faith. Pray in faith. Don't pray in doubt. Don't pray thinking, well, I wonder if God will help me with this. I heard a little story like this. A little boy wanted to ask his father for something. And he wanted his dad to take him out for ice cream after supper. So he went to his father and he said, Dad, I know you probably won't want to do it. And I know you might not like to. And I know you might not really want to. But could you take me out for ice cream tonight after dinner? And the father said, yes, son, I'll take you out for ice cream tonight. But listen, son, that's no way to ask your father something. This is how you should ask your father. You should say, Dad, Daddy, you're the best dad in the world. I love you, Dad. Okay? Sense a little bribery in here, maybe. I love you, Dad. Dad, you take such great care of me. Dad, you're the best dad of all the dads there are. Dad, can we go out for ice cream after dinner tonight? See, that's how we should ask our Heavenly Father for things, full of praise and thanksgiving and faith, right? Yeah. So praise, worship, another effective tool in our battle against worry, against the stronghold of worry. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, one of the shortest verses in the whole Bible. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. And Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be in my mouth. Something happens when we're stricken or tempted to worry. If we start praising God, if we start rejoicing in him and singing, it just dislodges fear and worry. The enemy can't stand against that. You know, when you think of Job, what did Job do? All his trials, all his afflictions, he fell on the ground and worshiped the Lord. The first thing he did, right? And he made it through that great trial. I think of Paul and Silas in prison, chained up. They started to worship the Lord, and the chains were broken. So, many weapons that God has given us, but we need to practice them. We have that practice scripture, Bron. This is I've been thinking a lot about practice. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, said Paul, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you, right? These are things that we have to practice. We don't have to put up with worry. We don't have to put up with fear, but we have to use the weapons that God has given us, okay? Yeah. I'm going to finish up with showing you a little book that I like to use. This actually ties in with what I've been saying, because fear will keep you from doing what God wants you to do, right? The Lord wants us to tell other people about him, right? Is it God's will that we witness to others? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. There's no question about it. We need to tell other people about Jesus. And this is one of my favorite ways of telling other people about Jesus, A Prison to Praise by Merlin Crothers. Great little book. I think I read it like 30 years ago. I continue to read it every other year. It's just an awesome testimony. And what I do is I hand it out to people, right? In the last 2 weeks, I've given about 12 or 14 of these out. I gave two of them to two of my doctors. I gave one to the guy at Staples who works on my computer. I gave a couple of them to people at the YMCA that check-in people to check your card when you go to do your exercises. And I just say, hey, I have this little book. It's this guy was an Army chaplain through 7 different military confrontations. And I don't hide it from them. I said, is this faith book? I said, but I've read it. It's really good. A lot of good stories in here. Amazing stories about prayers that were answered. And the amazing thing is, in the last 2 weeks, of the 12 or 14 people I offered this to, every one of them took it. Usually a couple of people say, I don't think I'm interested. That's fine. Have a good day. You know, but a number of them took it. One of my doctors was really interesting. After I shared the book with him, doctors can be kind of intimidating. And I didn't know, I was a little nervous going to share it with him, but I said, you know what? The gospel's too important. Everybody needs to hear the good news about Jesus. And I shared the book, and he said, oh, thank you, thank you. And then he started telling me, he opened up and started telling me about his wife. He said, you know, my wife has breast cancer. We found out 6 months ago. And she's been through surgery and chemo, and now she's getting ready to start radiation. Right? I've seen this doctor for many years. He's never shared anything personal about his family with me before. So, you know, and now I can pray for him. I know what to pray for him. I don't know what he believes, but he reads this book. He'll know about Jesus. He'll know who Jesus is. So, yeah. And that's my way of witnessing to people. One of my ways, you know, pray and ask the Lord what your way is. How can you share your faith in Christ with others? Now, I have a whole box of these books up here. If you've never read it, you should. And it sold 19 million copies. I mean, it's one of the best-selling Christian books ever. 19 million copies. Please come up afterwards and pick up a book and take it. If you wouldn't mind signing this little thing for me, then I know who has it, and I'll pray for you too. And yeah, got a whole box of them there. So yeah. Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you.